for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, December the 22nd, 1979. First service of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp Midwinter Camp Meeting being held in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Brother Lee Ellenwood's going to come and...
Brother Glenn asked me if I would say just a few words tonight. I guess Brother Bill has quite a story to tell, and I'll let him tell his own story after a while. But it's very gratifying to see so many of you here for a first service. Irma, I was really surprised, too. And I think I've been at first services a time or two, haven't I, here? And I guess we have more this time than any other time. So we're just thanking the Lord for that. And while I'm on this subject, I think that we, right at the very beginning of the service here, ought to express our gratitude to Glenn and Irma and the staff for all the work that they've done. I think we just ought to give them a hand, don't you? Praise the Lord. God just blessed them real good. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to say a little thing this evening, and I think perhaps I say it in almost every seminar that I hold. I believe that we are living in a transition period, and we're just about through the transition. And none of us really know what to do next. And I've been in church after church, and the pastor has told me, well, what do we do now? I was in a church a while back, a very beautiful church, wonderful group of people, young married people. And as far as I know, the church has never had a split. God's just been so good to this church and prospered it, and many have gone out from the church. But the pastor confided to me the other day, and he said, you know, we don't know what to do now. We just don't know what to do now. What is next? What is next? And almost everywhere you go, you hear the same thing. And many of our pastors are just nonplussed. They feel God has been very good to us in the past, but what now? What next? And the pastor said, do you feel the Lord has given you a word for this assembly? And the Lord had. And I told him about little Samuel. And it seemed as though the Lord showed me little Samuel. He'd outgrown last year's coat, his suit. And his arms were sticking out, you know. The sleeves were too short and the pants were too short. And that's the way I seemed to see that church. God had been good and had given them something, but they had outgrown it. And I believe that we are in such a period. God has been very gracious to us. But a certain thing has been fulfilled. The Hebrew people have a little thing about time. This is a very strong thing with them. There's a time for this and a time for that. And perhaps I'll mention this a little more later on. But right now, it seems that we've come to the end of one time, and God is about ready to bring us into another time. And many of God's people are on tiptoes, looking unto God, wondering what's coming next. So what are we going to do? Now, over in Acts, the 13th chapter, we read there that the various prophets and teachers and so on began to minister unto the Lord. See, there had been a mighty impulse from the day of Pentecost, a thrust. And now this thrust had declined. And now the leadership of the church was wondering, well, Lord, what next? I often say in connection with this that nowadays what we do, we have a convention. And we try to settle it this way, and we come together and we share our ignorances. But these people had the right idea. The Word of God tells us in Acts 13 that they began to minister unto the Lord. Minister unto the Lord. In terms of tabernacle, of course, this is burning incense. Burning incense unto God. And God has promised that He was going to inhabit the praises of His people. And I don't know just how long they burned incense, but the presence of God came forth, and one day God spoke out of that cloud of incense, and He said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them.
Praise the Lord.
You see, in our day, when we sort of run out of an understanding or of a knowledge of the work of God, then we substitute it with our own work. But these men didn't do this. I think there were women there too, probably. These men didn't do this, but they ministered unto the Lord. And then out of that incense cloud came the revelation of the next work. And it involved the going forth of the gospel through these men unto the uttermost parts of the world of their day. And so I just want to encourage us to minister unto the Lord while we're here. Really, it isn't important that any of us talk or teach or preach. I believe we've gathered together to hear from God. And the only way that we're going to hear from God is just to worship Him. And worship Him. And worship Him. And worship Him. And love Him. Hallelujah. And I'm sure that there's not a speaker that has come or will come to this convention that will feel badly if he doesn't have a chance to preach. I'm sure of this. Amen. If we can hear a voice from the throne of God, from the sanctuary, revealing unto us the work that God would do in this hour. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to sing another little song here. Some of the places where I minister sometimes, you have to be careful how you say things like this. It's like telling your second wife how wonderful your first wife was. I don't mean it like that. But in some of the places where I've been ministering, the folk will worship corporately for almost an hour. Practically every service. Just worship. And worship and worship and worship. The worship will lift. And then it might come down. And then the Lord will speak through prophecy or tongues and interpretation. Or someone will have a supernatural revelation from God and so on. The worship will lift again. And I'm sure that you've had much of this in this place too. And so we're going to sing that little song, He is Exalted. Now, I don't think that the group here sings this, but how many of you know it? Some of you from other places certainly know this song, He is Exalted. Does anybody here know this? He is Exalted. We sing it on the West Coast a great deal. All right, let's learn this tonight. And this little song is a song that you can sing for, at least 2 or 3 hours, you know. And never get tired of singing it, praise the Lord. Now, I've never taught this before, so you kind of have to forgive us if we stumble around a little bit. I'll see if I can play it through one time here. Praise the Lord. Father is seeking those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's in this kind of worship that God will come forth in our midst. So tonight, while we sing this another few times, let's let our spirits just be released unto God while we sing this. He is exalted. He is exalted. Hallelujah. He is exalted on high. And let it flow out of our spirits, out of our innermost being. Sometimes we gather together and we sing just because we feel good and we're joyful and this is fine. This is great. This is a part of it. But there's also a place where our spirits need to rise unto God in adoration of Him. Let's all stand while we sing this now and let it flow out of the depths of our spirit. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He is exalted. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is exalted. He is exalted. He is exalted on high. Creation will praise him, but faith will adore him. He is exalted on high.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I was pondering the question Sister Irma raised a while ago, why are we here? And first of all, my wife and I are here by the grace of God. I'd like to introduce you to her, Sister Britton. Would you stand up back there? Amen. I'm here tonight because the Father finally said yes, and because that I've been looking forward to being down here for a long time. I've been following with great interest, although I'm sure that Glenn and Irma don't realize this, and probably have doubted it at times that I had too much interest in Lake Hamilton. But I followed with great interest through the printed page the ministry here and the growth of this ministry, and I've been blessed ever since they moved here from California, wasn't it, a number of years ago. And I've been wanting to come down, looking forward to it, and finally the Lord has arranged it. And also to be give me a chance to sit under the ministry again of Brother Lee Ellenwood. Brother Ellenwood and I go back a long ways to about 1960 or so, when he was wanting to leave the church that he had founded and fathered in North Hollywood, and felt the call of God to go out in ministry to the body of Christ, which is where he needed to be and where I'm glad God finally got him to. And he couldn't just leave the body there and just walk off from them till God supplied, and he talked me into coming and taking the pastorate there. And we, the last thing we want to do is move to the West Coast. We were firmly entrenched in a little village in central part of Oklahoma, and I loved it there, and I didn't want to go to California, but we prayed, and we finally said, all right, if this is the will of the Lord, we'll come. But the Lord intervened for us and arranged otherwise, and so Brother Ellenwood got on the field anyhow, and I didn't have to go to California. Hallelujah. But I appreciated his ministry down through the years. And I'm glad to be here and be a part of the camp meeting here with him and with the others who will be here. Praise the Lord. And I was thinking, as I was pondering this question about why we were here, and I thought of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, where Paul said, "And I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." And now, it seemed to me that when Paul wanted to beseech them to really get their attention and really beg them to listen to him, he used a very important occasion. And probably the most important occasion that they were thinking of happening, the most important event in their lives at that time, was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That meant a great deal to the early church, who was under a great deal of persecution, and who had the Lord with them. Many of them had known him and sat at his feet personally, though some had gone on to be with the Lord during that time. But since he had left them, all they could think about was his promise to come back. And they were eagerly looking for that to happen at any time. The great vast majority of those people were not sitting around saying, oh, well, not for us. It's going to be a couple of thousand years from now. They were looking for it to happen right then. And when he began to call their attention to something and beseech them, he used this event, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's priority. That's first. And secondly, there's another great event that meant a great deal to the early church. And in Paul's thinking, it meant a great deal. And that event was our gathering together unto him. And I know that there are different levels, different realms of gathering. There's a gathering that's going to be
at his coming that's going to take place. But with Paul, it was a very important event for us just to gather together. He said, forsake not the assemblings of yourself together. As a matter of some is. Hallelujah. And I was blessed to hear of those that come down here 7 times a year. That's beautiful. Praise the Lord. And I begin to think of some of the commitments. You know, it seems like that this end time people are always gathering. I mean, those that are really pressing on to God, there's always a gathering going on. And I begin to think about some of the gatherings in Springfield. We have twice a year, and it doesn't seem like, you know, that doesn't seem like very much. A couple of times a year, in March and in October, it's been for the last few years, we have a 4-day convention. And Brother Elmerwood's been speakers at one of our conventions. This coming March, we'll be having Bob Mumford there as the speaker, as the evening speaker. And we're usually all packed out with chairs in the aisles and everything. And I don't know. Fact is, we're making plans to get a larger auditorium because we have reservations coming in already for this. And when I look at that in March and October, those are committed times to me to gather together with God's people. And then I think of other times. Then there is a gathering of brethren that have been meeting together for the last couple of years and have plans to continue this. An apostolic prophetic company of brethren, about 30 or 40 of them from across the country, from Idaho, and most of them from the East Coast. We've been meeting in different places, in Delaware and Florida and Ohio and once in Springfield. And next year we'll be meeting in Florida and D.C., Washington, D.C. And I have a commitment to that group of brethren to flow with them in the understanding of what God is bringing forth in this hour. And so we have those meetings in November and in May. So there goes another couple of months that I've got to gather together with God's people. And then I think of some of the other meetings of Leslie, Arkansas, in June and December. And the meetings that I hope to be back gathering again sometime in Lake Hamilton. And different places where that we are committed to gather with God's people. Why? Because there's a tremendous drawing power of God. The Christ in each one of us is drawing our brethren, and they're drawing us together to share this life of God with each other. Praise the Lord. I thought about, and I want to say to you, and I don't want to offend any of you, if some of you are still on the good old jolly fat fellow with the red suit trip, you know, I don't want to offend anybody about the December Mass and so forth that they set up in the Roman Church. I don't like to, you know, be offensive. I wrote a poem the other day, and I may... You keep amen, and I may read that poem to you Monday. Hallelujah. But the other day, I was making some broadcasts. I had to make broadcasts up ahead in order to come down here. So I have a daily broadcast there in Springfield, and I'm making the one for the day before Christmas on Monday. And there was an article I wanted to read, and I couldn't find the article. It had to do with what Christmas meant, you know, mostly to the world. Some church put it out, so it's a good religious article. But it had to do not with all this thing about, you know, the infant lying in the manger and all that, but it had to do with all the turmoil going on at this time in December. And so I couldn't find the article, and I just sat there, and finally in front of the microphone, finally I said, well, the Lord seemed to anoint me or urge me, and I just started writing, and it all came out. I thought it was going to be a few stanza or two, but it ended up a big, long thing. So it started out something like, you know, "'Twas the day before Christmas, and all through the store, the last-minute shoppers were weary and footsore." And it goes on and on, see? And then describing what happens, what people are doing as a substitute for really thinking about Jesus. Amen. And it ends up something about, right at the last stanza, says something like this, "'Twas the day after Christmas, and all through the city, the merchants were still working. Oh, what a pity. They were working so hard, they were counting their money. And they all agreed, this season's a honey." And let me see how it goes. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, there's some more to it.
But I can't remember it all right now. But I made some copies and left them in the motel there. But I was thinking about what drew Mary and Joseph down to Bethlehem, when that really happened, and when it happened, not in the dead of winter, but in the beginning of the Jewish New Year. You know, I like to say to you, of course, I have a little controversy with a lot of people about the date of Jesus' birth. And I think it's becoming more significant to me about when he was born. And let me just share you a thought on this, not to just push a special tangent of mine, but just to share this with you of why the birthday of Jesus is beginning to mean something to me now. And I have seen for some time that as the Bible, the Bible makes it very plain that December was not the birthday of Jesus. That was the pagan ritual of the sun god festival. But, and by the way, if you want to know more about that, they got a book back here on the bookshelf. I just noticed the two Babylons that will bring out all the information on this. A lot of information there on that. But, really fine bookstore. I'm going to get there after the service is over. I got a bunch of my books in the car that I'll have out here to distribute maybe before the next few days. But I saw a lot of books I've been looking for, and I didn't have time to get any, but I'm going to be back there. But you ought to visit that, praise the Lord, check that out. But anyhow, the Bible makes it very plain that it was 33 and a half years before his death that he was born. And since he died, not in the 4th of July, but at the Passover festival in the spring, then his birth must have been a half a year before that in the autumn, which happens to be, by the way, the beginning of the Jewish New Year, which would be quite in order in God's calendar for his son to come forth, for he is the beginning. Hallelujah. Now, the Passover in the spring, when the blood of Jesus Christ was shed upon the cross of Calvary, signifies and is a type of salvation. And it signifies the birth of the individual Christian. Forgive me for walking. They gave me a little harness here, and I'm going to take advantage of it. Too many times I get tied up behind a microphone, and I like to walk. Wears off my nervousness. Amen. I've been preaching more than 40 years, and I never quit getting nervous about it. You know, when you're feeding kings and priests, brother, you got to watch what you serve.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. And I run scared for a long time. And God help us preachers never to get arrogant and feel like we're God's gift to the human race. Hallelujah. We are very privileged to be able to serve the people of God. Now, to get back to what I was saying. Passover is symbolic to me of the birth of the individual Christian. That's our entrance into the kingdom of God, is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Pentecost, the second feast in the Jewish calendar, was a type, a shadow of, and symbolic of the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. And that's when the church was birthed, in Acts 2:4, the outpouring of the Spirit. But that Spirit was given to the church. The Amplified Bible brings it out very clearly in Romans 8:15. But it said, that Spirit which we have received is not a Spirit again to bring us into slavery, but it is the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship. And that Spirit was brought into the church, the birth of the church, to bring forth sons. And the last feast in the Jewish calendar, which comes in the autumn of the year, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, is a feast that signifies to me the birthing of the corporate, many-membered Son of God. And if the head of this body was born, and God always seems to keep his calendar straight, he had Jesus crucified, you know, right on time to coincide with the Passover. I mean, not a day late or a day early, right on time. How he could manipulate those Romans to do their job right on his schedule, when they could care less. I mean, these Romans didn't know the Jewish law, could care less whether he got crucified on the Sabbath day or the evening of the Sabbath or preparation for the Passover. That meant nothing to them. How could God manipulate those Romans so that they pulled off their job right in line to suit according to his purposes? As they prayed in Acts chapter 4, when they got together and said, "Lord, we see what they did. to thy holy child Jesus, according to what you had planned for them to do. Hallelujah. But that's the way he does. He can manipulate a Pharaoh and make him do, harden his heart, soften his heart, make him do his will. He can make sinners speak the words he wants to hear. He can make them name their children, even heathen kings. He can make the heathen parents name their children what he wants them named and what he's prophesied they're going to be named. Oh, what a God. But it seems to me that God's always right on time. And if his son, his many-membered body, is to be birthed at the Feast of Tabernacles when the veil is rent and we're birthed in the full image of Jesus Christ, into the fullness of his likeness, into the fullness of his glory, then it seems like that would be an appropriate time for the head of this body to be born. And it all fits together when the sheep and the cattle were out in the fields and not safely in the stables as they would be later in the winter after the fall rains begin to fall. And I read in the book of Luke, hallelujah, chapter 2, where it says, it came in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All the world. There went out a decree, and the Bible said it went out from Caesar Augustus, but I read something between the lines. What caused Caesar to pick this particular time to make everybody go back to their hometown where their birth was registered to pay their taxes? What made him do that? Did he know there was supposed to be a baby born whose mother was now pregnant, and up in the hill country of Galilee that was supposed to make a journey down there to Bethlehem to birth that baby? Did he know that? No, he didn't know that. It's another case of God taking the greatest, most powerful ruler on earth at the time and manipulating him and causing the whole world to feel the impact of this taxing. What was the purpose of this taxing? What was God's reason for manipulating this thing around and for causing this Roman emperor to send out his decree that all the rules should be taxed and everybody go back at this particular time and register at your hometown where your birth is registered, which Joseph's birth happened to be registered because he was of the tribe of David, and David's birth and ancestry was registered there in Bethlehem. Now, how did it happen? Why did God want it to happen right at this time? Because he had a little girl up there, a little virgin girl who had been impregnated with the Word of God, and she was near to giving birth, and he wanted her not to give birth in Galilee, but to give birth according to what he'd already spoken hundreds of years before down in Bethlehem of Judea. And so he had to get that girl. Now, how am I going to do that? Well, God, I can show you some easy ways. There's a lot of easier ways than get the whole world involved in this thing. But you know, God never seems to do it the easy way. That's what's the thing that surprises me about the Lord. He never seemed to do it the easy way. Hallelujah. And so he got old Caesar to put out his decree, and all of these people throughout the whole world, not just the Jewish world, throughout the whole world, people had to go and pay their taxes. And I declare to you that this caused a lot of problems and a lot of trouble throughout the world, and there's a lot of rich merchants that I'm sure would have said, now look, if this is the only reason, God, that you want to do all this, just get that girl, I'll send a gold-plated chariot up there and bring her down in style. Be less trouble for me. But no, God didn't want that, see. He got the whole world involved. And they didn't know why they were going through all this turmoil. They didn't know. If somebody just said to them, you know why you're going through all this turmoil? You know why you're having to go down here and pay all these taxes and things? And so a little teenage girl can get from Galilee to Bethlehem a shorter journey than I had to take today to get down here. They'd have never believed that. But God did it. And he got her down there right on time. Hallelujah. And I was amazed at one more thing. And that's in the third chapter of Luke. I'm not going to talk now about, you know, about how the Bible tells about how it was in the autumn and all that. But now it says in chapter 3 of Luke, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. I want you to notice all these big shots around here. Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the Tetrarch of Abilene. Whew, boy, what a lineup. A lady wrote me the other day from California. I think it's California. And had gotten word of this meeting and was planning to be here. and said, if I may not make it, said, I may or may not make it. But she said, boy, when I read that lineup, said, this, all the speakers going to be, said, what a lineup of the planets. And I got to thinking about that, you know, the ones that was announced on there, and I looked, and boy, I'm riding pretty high company. Hallelujah. And that's true, but you notice all these big names. Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod the Tetrarch, Philip the Tetrarch, Lysanias the Tetrarch. That's a fancy name for a governor. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. You know, that's just the way God is. He's not impressed. He's really not impressed with how big you are, how much reputation you got, how much power and influence you got. With all those big wheels around, the word of God came to little John down there in the wilderness. John? John who? That's what most of them would have said. And I keep reminding myself of that. And I painted a little sign, hung it up in my office. Bill who? Amen. I mean, we have to remind ourselves, after all, we are nothing. Yeah. But it's the word of God. When it comes, brother, it doesn't matter who it comes to. Amen. Now, who did he come to anyhow? I saw something, and I'll be very brief. Brother Miller told me I didn't have to take much time tonight, but I want to be very brief on this. But I thought about what is our life and what is our fellowship based upon? And then I began to look to who Jesus came to. And I began to see, first of all, our life and our fellowship and our life in God is not based upon theology. It's not based upon our doctrine. Many of the brethren that I have the greatest love for and have the greatest fellowship with have different doctrines. They see some things different from me. Praise the Lord. And as I consider what they see, it broadens me somewhat. It kind of enlarges my view of what I mean. And but our fellowship is not based upon doctrine. You see, he didn't come to the theologians. He didn't come to the scribes. God could have arranged for him to be born in the family of one of the finest, smartest, best-read scribes in the country. He could have grown up as Samuel did in the temple. He could have been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. God could arrange that if he'd wanted to. But he didn't come to the theologian. And you better believe that your fellowship with the body of Christ is not based upon whether they are accurately aligned up with your understanding of doctrines or not. That is not to say that there's not some fundamental things that we all believe in. We're saved by the blood of Jesus, led by His Spirit. Walk in holiness has already been pointed out to us tonight. There are some fundamental things. But all of these insignificant things that divide up the body of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All right. Another thing I discovered is that He didn't come. Our fellowship together and our life in God is not based upon our goodness, how holy we are, how many good works we can do. Because He didn't come to the religious elite of Jerusalem. He didn't come to the men with the flowing robes and the phylacteries and the long prayers and the evident life before the people of being far more religious than anybody else. He didn't come as a priest. He could have. John the Baptist was born in the family of a priest, as you remember. His father being Zacharias, who had the job of offering up incense. He didn't follow that heritage. He didn't offer up work in the temple. John the Baptist didn't. But he was born in the family of the priest. And Jesus could have been born to a priest and could have been raised up in that and could have been one of the elite of Jerusalem. But God didn't arrange it that way. And that signifies to me that He's not too interested in us trying to base our fellowship upon whether people dress the same as we do, whether they see the same standards as we do altogether. I believe there's a standard of holiness. I believe that works from within the heart. I believe that as He comes in, there can be no other walk for the Christian but a walk of holiness. Amen. But I've run into some pretty weird standards from some of my brothers and sisters sometimes. Hallelujah. Well, our fellowship is not based upon whether we can give good in the offering or not. I mean, God warned me about this a long time ago. Don't you have respect to persons for somebody because they give you good offerings. And don't you neglect this one over here because they just don't have anything to give. If they have a need, you minister just as much to them as you do to those that have plenty to give. Because, see, He didn't come to the rich. God could have brought Him into a rich family. He could have been the son of Nicodemus instead of the son of Joseph, as far as that goes. Or Joseph could have been a very wealthy man. Had God so arranged it that way, but He didn't come to the wealthy. And He wasn't impressed by the wealthy people. Nicodemus come flying out of that tree? I mean, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus come flying out of that tree, hitting the ground, saying, Lord, I'm going to give half my money away. And anything I've taken from anybody, I'll give him back. Four or five times as much I took from him. He was getting rid of his money. Now, I want to tell you, the more you know Jesus, the more you feel like getting rid of your money. Right? Hallelujah. You just feel like, you know, thank you, Lord, for all this money, but I want to help people now that I got you. That's right. Praise the Lord. You know, our fellowship is not based upon power and influence. I know there's some people, and there are some pastors that fall into this trap of having a respected person because, oh boy, here's a fellow of influence, here's a fellow of power. I'll never forget the story. I heard this a long time ago when I was just a new Christian, and that's quite a few years. But in this little town, this pastor was struggling, a little Pentecostal church was struggling to make a go of it. And boy, they were, you know, reaching out for everybody they could. And there was a banker in the town, a very influential man. And he had a relative in the church, but he didn't come to church at all. They were praying, oh God, bring our banker relative to, you know, to God and help him to find the Lord. And they had in this church a young fellow that was, well, some people call him retarded. I think he's more led by the Spirit sometimes than some of the geniuses. But he was a very simple-hearted and very open-hearted young man. And so he really loved the Lord, really filled with the Spirit. But one night, but he could say some embarrassing things sometimes. And one night, they were having a revival, and lo and behold, if the banker didn't come in. And so the young fella, I mean, the service went on, the pastor sitting on a pin, and said, oh, God, if you could just, you know, let the word get to him and bring him in somehow and get him into the altar here and get him saved and get him to be a part of the church here. Boy, that would help our church so much, you know, to have this man of influence in the church. And he was really cutting on pins and needles and wanting the service to be just right. Did you ever notice, you know, when somebody special comes in, the pastor don't, oh my God, don't let Sister So-and-so jump up and have one of her conniptions tonight. Keep the tongues to a minimum. Oh, glory to God. You know, those conniptions might just be what that person is hungry for. Yeah. That liberty. Hallelujah. Anyhow, he was a little on pins and needles, and he was giving the altar call finally, and people were standing up, you know, and he was kind of watching this fella, thinking, you know, trying to plead with the people to come to the altar and give their heart to God, and he saw little Joe go back to him and said, oh God, not him. And little Joe went back, and he looked up at the man, and he said something to him, and the man answered him. Little Joe said something else. He kept watching, and the man grabbed his hat and coat and stomped out of the church in a rage. Oh, what in the world's happened? We've lost it now. So after the service, the pastor went to little Joe. He said, Joe, he said, son, what did you say to that banker that was here? What happened? What caused him to run out of church? He said, I don't know, pastor. He said, I just went to him and asked him if he wanted to go to heaven. He looked at me and said, no. I said, well, then go to hell. I mean, he didn't mean it in a bad way. The man didn't want to go to heaven, so no other place to go to, then go on. That's what you want, go. Oh, my Lord, the pastor said, that does it. We'll never see that man again in this place. At about 2 o'clock in the morning, he awakened to a banging on his door. He went down and opened the door, and here was this banker looking wild-eyed. And he said, can I come in, pastor? He said, yeah, come on in, come on in. And Kim said, what is it? He said, pastor, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, tonight, he said, you know what that little boy told me? Yeah, he said, I know, he told me. He said, I went home and he said, I was mad. And he said, I tried to settle down. And he said, all I could think of, didn't go to hell. I tried to go to bed. He said, I couldn't go to sleep. All I could think of, those words, didn't go to hell. And he said, it's been tormenting. It's like a fire burning in my bones. He said, I've got to get to the Lord. He said, will you pray with me to get saved tonight? Hallelujah. Oh, sometimes we get too interested in people with influence and power. But God wants those that are just simple enough to hear the Lord and to speak what He'd have them to speak. Praise the Lord. Well, I find out that our fellowship together is not based upon our abilities and our talents and our education. Amen. You know, Jesus didn't come to the Greeks. He didn't come to the Romans that had the power. He didn't come to the Greeks that had the artistic abilities and the
the culture of the world. And he didn't come to those who were eloquent. And when Paul went to the Greeks, he told them at Corinth, he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence. He had a measure of it, perhaps, but he said, I didn't come to you with eloquence. I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Amen. Who did Jesus come to, anyhow? What is our fellowship based upon? He came to the hungry. He came to those that were hungry for something from God. They were the ones that heard God, those who were crying out to God for revival. When they carried little baby Jesus into the temple, there was a man in there that was so old they were expecting to die any time. They probably said to him, Uncle Simon, or Grandpa, don't go out today. It's kind of chilly out there. You see, if he was born in October, okay, we'll assume that now, then he's about a month and a half old now when they take him to the temple. So it's about 6 weeks later, getting him the kind of chilly weather. And somebody might have said to him, Uncle Simon, don't go to the temple today. You know, you might catch the flu and die. He said, Brother, I got something to tell you. I can't die till I see the Lord's anointing. I had a word from God. There's something burning in my heart. I've got to see the Lord's anointing. I've got to see that one that He's promised. And he went up to the temple by the Spirit. And their paths just happened to cross. Hallelujah. Right at that moment. And he took the baby up in his arms. Oh, he said, Lord, I've seen it now. He said, let me depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen the anointed of the Lord. But Jesus came to the hungry, those who were expecting something. And you know, he came to those that were just simple people. Came to a little group, just a simple family, a carpenter and his wife. And the hill people. They call them hillbillies back there in Palestine. They used to call the folks in northern Arkansas hillbillies. Southern Missouri. Guess you heard about that. And over in West Virginia. I mean, certain places, you know, they kind of lay that on you. Like hillbillies. As though it was something bad to be from the hills. Well, I love them myself, but that's who he came to. Just these hillbillies. Up there, working for a living. Very simple people. When he had one of his great truths to preach, one of his great doctrines to set forth, about how God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Don't you know that he saved that tremendous revelation until he had all the Pharisees and scribes lined out there in the temple courtyard and 5,000 people sitting there waiting? This great, you know, that's the way some of us are. We want to wait for save our big sermon until we have a big crowd to preach it to. But you know when he brought that great revelation on God's Spirit, God being a Spirit and seeking those to worship Him in spirit and truth? Was the one little woman down by the well at Samaria who had five husbands and was living in there now that wasn't her husband. And that's who he brought out this tremendous truth to. And his disciples wasn't even there to hear it. Hallelujah. I don't know how John got a hold of that afterward. Maybe talked to him and asked him what all this was about out here. But just Jesus and the woman of Samaria. And he brought out these. See, that's where he comes up. But don't tell me that God can't get you out in the corner and unveil some tremendous things to your heart. I've had some people write me, oh, I don't know how many times down through the years. In fact, somebody just the other day was talking about this to me. Said, Brother, God spoke some things to my heart and I thought I was crazy and other people sure I was crazy. They said, nobody was saying anything like this. I didn't know where it was coming from. I was about ready to just say, well, Lord, this must not be so. Nobody else sees it. And then I got your literature in the mail. And here was the very same thing. Praise God. I got a letter from the headquarters of a Pentecostal denomination down in Tennessee the other day. And one of the top officials of that organization wrote me. And he said, I was preaching in Pennsylvania. And he said, God had given me a tremendous revelation about the coming of the Lord and the rapture and so forth. And he said, after I got through preaching, a lady went out to the car, came in with one of your booklets and handed this to me and said, do you know Bill Britton? Never heard of him. Well, said, what you preached is right here in this book. And he said, I read that booklet. And he said, point for point, scripture for scripture, right there, just what I got through preaching. He said, you got any more like this? Send me some more literature. Amen. And that was one of the top officials in one of the denominations down here in Tennessee. Praise the Lord. But God is moving. And He's moving to those that are just simple enough to hear His voice.
Yes. Yes.
And brother, you don't have to wait till some great theologian gets it. You can just sit by your own well,
yes,
draw your water out of your well, and let Jesus speak to you, and you'll find out what He's saying to you will be confirmed by many voices.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Where did He come? He came to the needy. People in need. Blind Bartimaeus. They said, "Shut up, old man. He's not going to listen to you. He hasn't got anything for you today." He said, "I'm not going to shut up." They just kept calling, "Oh, son of David, come here. I need help." Boy, Jesus can hear a call for help faster than anything. Right? And I'll tell you who else he came to. And this is the last one I'll mention. And that is, he came to those who were chosen and preordained of God. Now, you wouldn't have believed. I would have never picked this guy if I'd have been working this thing out. And aren't you glad I wasn't the one who worked it out? If I'd have been working it out, I'd have never picked Saul of Tarsus. What a wild man he was. I mean, he was brutally afflicting the saints, tearing up churches, putting the preachers in jail, killing some, stoning some of the greatest men of God. And the Lord came to him on the road to Damascus. And Paul said later in the first chapter of Galatians, he said, "Before my birth, while I was yet in my mother's womb," said, "God chose me at that point and ordained that he would show forth in me and manifest in me, reveal in me the Son of God." Reveal his Son in me. Hallelujah. There's a wording he used there. That he would reveal his Son in me. But God chose that boy before he was born and then watched him as he went down the religious trail, becoming more and more fanatic to the Jewish religion, getting more and more tied up in the law, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews. According to the law, he was faultless. And God just kept watching him. Yeah, let him go. If I'd have been an angel up there, I said, "Lord, don't you think that you ought to send me down there? Let me clobber him now. Let me get him straightened around here. Why, he's 17 years old and he's getting real stuck in this thing now. Maybe I ought to get him before he gets too far." God said, "Just let him go. Let him go along." See? And in due time, he came to him. Why? But if I'd have been looking for a leader of the church to reveal to the church the gospel and the message of sonship, I'd have looked for some real good, dedicated fellow that had been born of spirit-filled parents, that had dedicated his life from childhood and grown right up in the Word and understood and sat at the feet of some of the great apostles of the gospel of Christ. That's where I'd have looked for somebody to bring forth. But not God. He went out here and found old Saul of Tarsus and said, "I got a special message for you, boy. You're going to carry my name and you're going to preach a special gospel." Paul called it my gospel, the gospel of the revelation of the mystery of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery of God, which had been hidden from ages and generations. And that's that many-membered corporate body of Jesus Christ, his church. And Paul's the one that preached that. A special revelation of all the men of the writers of the Bible. None of them are more clear and none of them are more vocal concerning sonship and the corporate body of Christ than Paul the Apostle. And you know, I got a letter here a while back. Oh, it's been a couple of years now, I guess, from Oral Roberts University. And somebody, I don't know who it was, but they wrote and said, "We're writing a thesis about this manifested sons of God doctrine. And somebody here in Tulsa told us that you are the one we could get literature from on this. And would you send us some literature on this doctrine? And would you answer some questions about this?" And some of the questions were, one or two of them, for instance, they said, "How did this thing get started? Where did this doctrine originate? How did you get into it? What is your background, et cetera, et cetera?" And so I told them, I wrote the letter and sent them a parcel of literature. And I said, "Well, brethren, now you asked me the question of where this doctrine of sonship originated. And it originated, I suppose they thought I'd say, 35, 40 years ago or 75 years ago, something like that. But I said it originated with the life of Jesus Christ and the writings of Paul the Apostle. And if you want some good literature on this doctrine, read Paul's literature. It's much better than mine. And he explains it a lot better than I could." But that's who Jesus came to. Although to the eyes of men it would look wild to think that that man had any part in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Would you imagine? All right, come on now. I'm going to shock you a little bit. But would you imagine, I'd try to get you a parallel of what we're talking about. If I would say to you, that maybe God is going to call somebody like Garner Ted Armstrong. Anybody know Garner Ted Armstrong? Huh? All right. And have him to be the apostle of the message of Jubilee. You'd say, "Forget it." And I would say, "Forget it." See? I happen to mention this fellow's name because somebody called me the other day from Iowa.
said, what are you going to be doing Sunday, December the 23rd, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? I said, I'm going to be in Arkansas at Lake Hamilton. They said, did you know that Garner Ted's going to be in Springfield preaching? I said, yeah, I read about that. They said, I sure wish you could get over there and talk to him and have some communication with him. And I said, what in the world would you want me to do that for? We're in different worlds. There's no touch between us at all. There's an entirely different message. Yeah, but he said, I just got a feeling. He said, I just really feel like God is reaching out. He said, there's something in him that's reaching out for. I heard that he's reaching out for more of God. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I wish that were true. And I wouldn't reject anybody after I heard about Saul, Paul of Tarsus. And I said, I wish that were true. And if it is, maybe God will let me some other time. Because his headquarters in Tyler, Texas, and I have some very close connections there with a group in Tyler, Texas. And I said, I get down there once in a while. And maybe God, if this is God, maybe he'll allow me to get out and have an Ananias of Damascus experience with this fella. If he can only get that guy, over on Straight Street. Well, that's where God had to get Paul, didn't he? He had to get him over on Straight Street. And when he got him on Straight Street, then he sent Ananias over there to talk to him. And bless old Ananias. I love that brother. I only read one place about him there in Acts 9. But I love that brother because he came in here and here was a fellow who was coming up there for his head. I mean, he was on the way to Damascus with papers in his pocket for Ananias in jail. And when Ananias went in the door, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord sent me over here. Oh, I like that. Amen. I wish a couple of books could have been written about him. I'd like to know more about what God did with that brother. With a spirit like that, brother, I believe God did some great things with this man. Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you. We are gathered together unto him. And I believe God is going to give us some real special treats from his word this week. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord, for what they mean to you and what they mean to me. I thank you for what you're doing in the midst of your people in this hour. Oh God, bless the word that goes forth this week, this coming week, Lord. Let it pour like a river. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.